How are y'all doing? Has anyone been watching basketball this weekend? A few people, maybe. So it's March Madness. It's the college basketball tournament. It's my favorite sporting event all year. To me, it is a yearly reminder that God is good and He loves to give us good gifts. It is my favorite 2 days, Thursday and Friday, all the games, upsets, all that stuff. But this week, as I was thinking about this message, I had a different sporting event on my mind. This is something I had seen a few years ago, and it just amazes me. In the Paralympics, there is an event, downhill skiing race, for people who are blind. Has anyone ever heard of this? A few years ago, I saw videos on this, and what it is, there is an able-bodied person who goes out in front of the person whose vision is impaired, and they each have a headset and a microphone, and the able-bodied person who's in front, they are giving directions and guidance to the skier behind them as they are weaving in and out of the flags, and they're telling them, you know, move right, move left, all these different things. And this is a race. These people are going over 60 miles an hour. Now, you couldn't get me on skis, like, even though I can see. And it's amazing to me that someone whose vision is impaired, some of them completely blind, would take off down a hill at that speed simply based on the trust and the faith that they have in the person in front of them. That's being all in, right? If you don't have complete trust in that person ahead of you to give you good instruction of where you're going and to guide you in the right way, there's no way you would strap on those skis and go down the hill. It's faith is what it is in the person. And they talk about that through these interviews. They communicate. They said, if I don't listen to them 100%, I know that I will end up falling and crashing. The account that we're going to look at this morning is of a person with that kind of faith. It is one of the most incredible stories, I think, in the Scripture. It's in Luke chapter 7, and it's a story of a Roman centurion who has that kind of faith. I'm going to read it, and then we'll come back to it. It's short, just a few verses. It says, when he had concluded saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' home base. This is where he set up and established his ministry. And he has just finished giving the Sermon on the Mount at this time, his most famous sermon. He's laid it out, and now he's come back to Capernaum. A centurion's servant who was highly valued by him was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his servant. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus heard this and was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. Now, this man's faith is incredible, so much so that it says Jesus was amazed at him. There are only two instances in the Bible where Jesus was amazed by faith. This is one of them. And the other is actually his amazement at a lack of faith. He points out to other people how the miracles they've seen and the interactions they've had with Jesus have not changed them and not caused them to believe in him. But this instance, Jesus looks at and he marvels at it. This is usually the reaction people have to Jesus when he does a miracle. But the faith that this man displays, Jesus looks at it and goes, wow, that is incredible. So what is it about that man's faith that makes Jesus marvel? What is it about his response to Jesus that makes him respond in this way? This is the only miracle we have recorded in the Bible that happens in this way. A lot of times people come to Jesus for healings themselves, or they bring friends to Jesus, or Jesus sees them out and about and he notices the need and he meets it. But this is completely different. This man sends servants to Jesus and he says, hey, from a distance, I need you to help my servant. There are other instances where Jesus does heal from a distance, but it's after he's interacted with people and then he said, go back and what you're asking will be done for you. But this instance, the man mentions, you don't even have to come near him. You don't even have to see him. You don't even have to touch him. Just say the word and it will be done. We have another account that's so different. Mary and Martha have a brother named Lazarus, and they're close followers of Jesus. They're not just people who have heard about him or seen him occasionally. They're friends of Jesus. And Lazarus dies, and it's a few days before Jesus goes to where they're at. And if you remember the story, do you remember what Martha says to Jesus when he shows up? She says, Lord, if you had been here. She knows him, and in her mind is like, you had to be here. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. But this man's faith is completely different. It says, Jesus, you don't have to do anything other than speak the word and he will be saved. We see that all throughout Scripture, right? The power of God's word. In that same account, after Lazarus has passed away, Jesus goes and with a word, he calls Lazarus out of the grave. With a word, he calms the wind and the waves and the sea become clear whenever him and the disciples are out in the storm. With a word, he heals the blind. With a word, he sends the demon away. With a word, he places the stars in the sky. It is his power, just through the spoken word, that this man recognizes and says, I know you can do it. I know you have the ability to just say the word and things will change. That's part of the faith that amazed him. But there's a second aspect to this as well. Go back into verse 8. He says, for I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So this Roman centurion, that means that he was roughly in charge in the military of about 100 other soldiers. This would be a pretty high rank in the Roman military. And he's basically talking to Jesus and saying, hey, I understand this idea of what the chain of command is. Because the way that it worked in the Roman army was the people under the centurion, if he gave a command, they knew that command is not coming just from this person. It goes all the way to the top. The command may as well have been from the emperor. Whenever he says something, it's as if he's speaking to me, and so I obey the centurion because I know that there's someone in authority over him. And what the centurion is telling Jesus is this, hey, I understand that you have someone over you as well. Yes, I believe you have the power just through your word to bring about this healing, but it's more than that. I understand that you are God. This is a declaration of who Jesus is, one of the only people in the Scriptures before Jesus' death who understands who Jesus is. This man is going and saying, listen, I know your authority comes from above because you can't just heal out of magic, but you heal because you are God himself. And that is the declaration that makes Jesus go, wow, what incredible faith this man has. Not even in all of Israel have I seen someone with this kind of grasp and understanding of who I am. And so this faith is amazing. And what I want to look at the rest of the time is, what is coupled with that faith? What other things does this man show throughout this interaction with Jesus? And the first one is his humility. His faith in Jesus leads him to be humble. See, he doesn't go to Jesus on his own. He sends the Jewish elders at first. And then after that interaction with Jesus, not only does he wait to see that response, as Jesus draws near, he sends other friends. And I love the contrast. The Jewish elders, when they come, they say, Jesus, this man is worthy of you to do this for him. Did you catch that? Because he loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. Like, he's deserving of this. But the soldier's response is much different. These people say he's worthy. Whenever Jesus begins to go to his house, he sends other friends. And his exact words are, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. If there was ever a person in this day and age who was able to boast, it would have been a centurion. He would have had power and status. Apparently, he was a man of great wealth. It says he built the synagogue. I don't think that means he just oversaw it. I think it means he funded the building of the synagogue for the Jewish people. If there was ever a person who could say, you know what, God, I am worthy of this. I care about this servant of mine. I've treated your people well. I'm a man of power and clout. I deserve for you to do this for me. That is not his attitude at all. He says, Jesus, you shouldn't even come to my house because I shouldn't even be in your presence. I'm not worthy for you to come face to face with me. That is great humility. James 4:6 talks about this idea of humility. Says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If there was ever someone who could have been prideful, it was this man. And what I love is that not only was he so humble, but in terms of faith, in terms of this all-in faith that we're talking about, pride is one of the greatest obstacles to faith. Pride gets in the way of so many things when we try to step out in faith. This word, maybe your version says resist, maybe it says opposes, God opposes the proud. That doesn't really get across the strength of what this word is talking about. For about a year, my wife Mallory has wanted chickens, and I am very much opposed to that idea. She's not completely there yet. She's like, I kind of want them, but I don't really want the work, and I don't know anything about chickens. I don't know how to take care of them. I'm not convinced they would survive out here. We're trying to keep other humans alive, so I don't really want the responsibility of keeping other things alive. But she wants chickens, and if she ever got to the point where she was actually 100% saying, yes, I want chickens, let's do it, I would get behind that even though I'm opposed to the idea, all right? But this word is actually way different than that. The original word here is not just opposition or I don't really like the idea. The word here denotes taking up battle formation against. When it says God opposes the pride, pride is his enemy. God takes up battle formation against pride. He hates it because it robs him of his glory. It keeps us from stepping out in faith the way that we should and following him the way that we should. God hates pride. And it makes me wonder, what is causing us to hold back? For some of you, maybe it's a decision for the first time. See, so often we can come to this idea of I know who Jesus is, and maybe you even believe what he did for you on the cross. But it takes a laying down of pride to say, I want that help. That I need someone to save me, and the understanding that I can't save myself, because we don't like to admit that. We like to be able to rely on ourselves and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and take care of things that we take care of. But there has to be a realization at some point that, God, I have this problem of sin, and there's nothing I can do about that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. See, the grace is there for everyone, it is offered up to everyone, but it's only through faith that we accept that grace. Don't let pride be the reason that you don't accept that grace. Don't let pride be the thing that's holding you back, that maybe you've just never been baptized and you're, well, I've been in the church for so long. Why would I make that decision now? Or I just don't think I need that, right? I love Jesus. I want to serve him, but I don't have to go through that step, right? I don't want to go up in front of people. All of that is pride. Don't let pride be the reason that you don't step out in faith. The other thing that pride does, it causes us to ask the question, what if I fail? You know, this year they're calling me to be all in. They're asking me to step out and serve or join groups and make connections. What if I try to take on a role where I serve and I fail? What if I have a conversation with my coworker or my friend or my classmate in the hallway? What if I try to convince them to follow Jesus and they don't listen to me? But all of that is pride, right? That I don't want my feelings to be hurt. I don't want my reputation to be tarnished because I didn't succeed. But here's the thing. Whenever God asks us to do something, he'll equip us to do that. If God has asked you to step out and to serve or asked you to take on a role or have that difficult conversation, whatever it may be, your faith shouldn't be in yourself and thinking, well, what if I fail? Your faith should be in the God who with a word says things and makes miracles happen. So whenever you feel conflicted, just keep your eyes on the Savior who changes things with just a word and not, what are my limitations? C.S. Lewis is one of the greatest theologians of the last few centuries, and he had this to say about pride. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. I wish he would have told us how he really felt, right? He doesn't hold back any punches. And C.S. Lewis is not the only theologian who thought of this. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, all of these people throughout history pointed to pride and said that is the number one evil because it undergirds every other sin in our life. you have pride in your life, you need to root it out. Can I give you one other warning? And this would be specifically for the person who's walked with Jesus a long time, the one who has served him faithfully for many years. And I tell you this, from my experience, pride also causes you to think, God, you should do this for me because I've served you for so long. God, I'm deserving of this because I've sacrificed for you and I've served you. And that is not okay either. It is only grace that we even get to serve the Master. And whenever we tend to point back to our resume and expect God to do things for us because what we've done for him, we completely miss the point. This man also doesn't just display humility. He displays compassion for his servant. See, in this culture, this man's reaction to his servant would be completely against what everyone would expect. In this day and age, a servant was considered nothing more than a tool. Just like a hammer is used to do a job, a servant or a slave was used to do a job. And if they weren't needed anymore, they could be discarded. That was how this culture felt about these people. But this man is different. This man, when he's on his deathbed, he doesn't just write him off and say, all right, I'll just find another servant. I'll just cast him out, get on with my day. He values this man. He loves this man. And his faith makes him go to Jesus and say, hey, I need you to help this servant. His faith becomes intercessory. The idea of intercession, we find it all throughout Scripture, that it's essentially when we stand in the gap between God and an unbeliever. Normally through prayer, this is what we do. Whenever we pray for someone who's lost or we pray for someone who's sick, we are that person who is in between God and that individual. And that's what the Roman centurion becomes in this moment. He knows there's a need. My power can't heal this man. My wealth can't heal this man. Only Jesus can do that. And so I'm going to go to him and plead on his behalf that he would be saved. Church, we need to be the people of faith who are pleading on behalf of the lost ones in our lives at the feet of Jesus, just like this man. That we would be the ones who stand in the gap, going over and over and over again to the people in our lives saying, God, only you can save him. Only you can lead them to repentance. Only your death on the cross is what washes away his sins. And we need to be the people who are constant in our intercession for the lost. George Mueller was a well-known preacher a long time ago. And at one point in his life, he made a list of 5 people that he began to pray for. 5 people that were not following Jesus. And over time, he slowly began to see them come to faith at different points. Some, it was only a few years, and then maybe 10 years and 15 years down the road. And finally, shortly after his own death, 52 years later, the last person on his list came to faith in Jesus. Largely in part because of this man's desire to stand in the gap, be the person who says, I will intercede with prayer on behalf of the lost until this person repents or until I go home to be with Jesus. And we have to have that same attitude. I heard a song this week. I think it's only been released a few days. Blake Shelton put out a song, and it's called Let Him In Anyway. And the song talks about how this friend of the person singing the song, Like, man, they were so close. They were starting to believe, and they were getting there. And I think any day, had they not passed away, they would have made it. They weren't the person they were supposed to be. They weren't following you the way that they should have been, but God, they were so close. So will you let them in anyway? Will you just let them into heaven anyway? Because they got close. That's basically the premise of the song. And I'm not a musician. Maybe it makes for a really catchy, good song, but that's not how it works, guys. The people in our lives who are lost, the people that we need to be standing in the gap for, when they pass, there is no going to God and saying, God, please let them in anyway. The chance is already gone at that point. And so we need to be the people who are urgent. We need to be the people on our knees in prayer constantly for those who don't know Jesus. Our faith needs to lead us to be the intercessors for them. My oldest son, this is how we'll close out, and then we'll sing a few more songs. Our oldest son is at the age where he's very curious. I think just by his nature, this is how he is too. He's constantly asking us why, and his favorite thing to say whenever we talk about things that he doesn't get or something like that is, how do you know that? And he'll ask us all the time, how do you know that? And I'll try to tell him, and I'll try to explain, and sometimes it's right just way over his head because he's four, and sometimes it's just as simple as, well, your mom told me that. Like, how did you know I went to the library today? Well, your mom told me. Yes, you know, things like that. But he's always asking this question, how do you know that? And I try to explain, and I try to be patient, but sometimes I just get exasperated with it. I'm like, I know that because I'm your father. Just trust me. Just accept what I'm telling you. I wonder if God does that with us sometimes. We question. We felt the call to step out in faith. And, well, God, how do I know that's going to work? How do I know I'll be okay if I give financially to you? How do I know I'll be okay if I step out in faith and go in a direction that I don't really want to go, but I think you've called me to? How do I know that? And I think God just sits up there sometimes. It's like, just trust me. I'm your father. I know what's good for you. Just step out in faith. You pray with me? Father, we're grateful for a morning where we get to worship together. God, we're grateful for who you are and just the power that we see in your word to do things like this, to make us marvel at how big you are and how powerful you are. Father, help us to have that in mind. Help us to be people of great faith who lean on you and who step out when you call us. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.